During the week, I had a very good exchange with a member of this congregation. I'm not going to say the name lest I embarrass the person, but it was a very edifying small note. The person wrote to me and said, "It's good that we can. It's good that I can learn the Bible, talking about this church. It's good that I can learn the Bible afresh, revisiting the things I've missed before for various reasons." Now, when I heard that note, I was very encouraged. As an elder in this church, that's what I want to hear. And that's the kind of outcome I would like to see in people's life. People pressing, moving forward. People growing in the Lord. I'm not talking about a young person. I'm talking about a senior person. That requires humility. Those are people who have read and reread the Bible again and say, "It's good that I can learn the Bible again afresh." And the opportunity is given. That is really, really encouraging. If you want to grow in the Lord, the Apostle Paul said, forgetting what is behind, pressing towards the goal there. If you build your life in past victories, you won't be able to move. Do you remember a boxing match between, Mike Tyson versus Lewis? Lennox, yes. I think it was in 2011 or something like that. It was said that he lost the competition because he became too complacent. Afterward, when he focused properly and trained properly, he won without difficulties. So he could have done that in the first round, the first match, but he lost because he became complacent. He trusted his strengths and his abilities. And the commentator say he lost because he lost focus. He became complacent. Well, if we become complacent in our Christian life, then it's not good. The great Apostle Paul said, forgetting what is behind and pressing toward the goal. Forgetting all his trophies, all his academic, credentials, everybody pressing toward the goal because of the excellencies of the grace of Christ. If we want to move on with God, yesterday we spent about 4 hours there going through the book of Psalms. We learned a lot. If we want God to take pleasure in our life and to use us, the Bible says, if anyone cleanses himself, he will be a vessel of honor. Prepare unto every good work. Now you have the choice, or to be complacent and go round and round and deceiving ourselves. I'm this, I'm that, I'm that. God is not in that. Only those who come to the Lord and say, "Lord, here I am. Empty. Fill me anew. I want to restart with you daily." Those ones will be transformed by the Holy Spirit and will become useful in the hand of God. In Psalm chapter 1, we studied yesterday, say we be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, permanently watered. Because you meditate the word of God, because you love God, because you give your life to Christ, because you allow him to reign supreme within your heart. I made a comment to myself when I received that note. And I say, okay, even if I feel discouraged sometimes, because one person has disclosed to me that they are growing in the Lord, because of that person, I will carry on. Because of that one person who feels that they are growing in this church, that's enough. We will continue. My prayer, my exhortation is that we all grow in the knowledge of Christ. All of us. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say now. Everyone has had a journey with Christ. I don't know how long you've been Christian. But for this segment of your life, while we're here together in this church, your reward in heaven depends on your service unto the Lord, where the Lord has planted you. Does that make sense? My reward for this segment of my life, 8 or 6 or 7 years I've been here, depend on the service unto the Lord here. This is our spiritual home. I'm not divided. I don't even go anymore to any other church to speak there, to speak, because this one, he is enough. He keeps me busy enough, you know, for me to throw everything in this church. I'm not there. No. From time to time, I attend conference, but it's becoming very, very seldom now. This is where we throw everything, as you do. So your reward depend on your service to the Lord. If the Lord allows you to move somewhere else, then you still need to serve the Lord with your heart. But for now, we are all here, serve the Lord. There is a reward. Paul looks at the disciple, he says, "You are my glory. You are my field. My reward depends on what God is doing now here. But I want my reward when I stand before Jesus Christ. And you want your reward too. Serve the Lord while you're still strong. While you can. There is work in the house of the Lord. There is work. You see, it's one or two people, you know, who, you know, set the chairs for you, you know, do the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, you know, turn on the heat. One or two people do that all the time. And you're sitting there, "I want to serve the Lord, I don't know what to do." Well, come, you will see that there's a lot to do. A lot to do. You know. We have brothers who, you know, come earlier. They have to go all over the place to collect, you know, people. You know, pick them up and drop them. There is work. And they do that in their own time. And they will be rewarded for that. Now, if you're sitting like that, "I don't know what to do. There's nothing to do in the house of God." Why? It's because your eyes are darkened. Open your eyes. You will see that work is everywhere. Everywhere. You know, the greed, we need help with the greed. We need people to help to teach there, etc. I don't even know how I got there. That's not my topic, really. As always, Lord, we bless you once again as we come together to look into Scripture that is able to make us wiser, to save us and to deliver us. We give you praise and glory, and we lean on your Holy Spirit to guide us, inspire, and give us a great understanding. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, you see, if you... Jesus Christ died and rose again. Yes, we believe in that, don't we? We believe on that. Do we have to? That's a tricky one. Oh, gee, where are you going with that? Scrutinize. I can see you a bit provoked, you know, to keep you awake. And I said, do we have to? How can an elder ask if we have to? The reason I'm asking a question, you know, this day someone can cut a segment of this and put on YouTube and say that elder questioned Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. See, everything can happen. Got to be careful. Make disclaimers. The reason I've asked that question is because the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is an established fact. Whether you believe in it or not, it does not change the historical fact. That's where I'm coming from. Doesn't the Bible say that even the devil believes that there is God? The problem is not just believing. It's the outcome of that belief. What does he do when he believes? He trembles. Thank you very much, Bible reader. Thank you very much. He believes too, but he trembles. The belief is good, but faith goes beyond just believing. Faith goes beyond the historical facts that Jesus died and rose again. Jesus died and rose again. What do we do about it then? Is the outcome of that in your life? We have people who are not believers. They accept. Some have done research on Jesus' tomb, etc. It's established fact that Jesus died and rose again, but they don't believe unto salvation. Faith goes beyond fact, beyond reason, beyond physical realities. That's where faith comes. Here is an example for you. I think it is in 1 Thessalonians, I think, chapter 4, I think it says, if we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so, we have to believe that he will bring back those who died, have fallen asleep in him. You see the consequence of that, the kind of belief I'm talking about here? You believe that Christ died and rose again. Therefore, those who believe in him, though they may die, will live, because he is the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though they may die, they will live. You see the consequence. So it's not just a passive belief, oh, Jesus died again. No, it's the consequence. Plus. If we believe that Christ died and rose again, what does that mean practically in our life on a daily basis? It means it's a reality, a call unto effective newness of life. That's what it means. I call like the effectiveness of the power of resurrection unto newness of life. Can you begin to see the consequences? So just saying I believe Jesus died and rose again, no, that's just a starting point. Is what comes after, the ramification, the consequence, the outcome of that in our lives. Does that lead us to salvation? Does that lead us to effective newness of life? Doesn't the Bible say that he who has the hope of his coming in him purifies himself as he himself is pure? Notice, we purify ourselves, but Christ does not need to purify himself. The Bible says, as he is pure, because he is pure. So the death and resurrection of Christ, yes, it is historical, but how does that affect and affect our life today? You know, when we do, I think in November at some point we'll be starting baptism course. And when the time for baptism come, we plunge people in the water and they come back. It's a symbol of dying with Christ and rising with Christ. But when Christ rises from the dead, is unto triumph, not to die again. If anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. Former things have passed away, everything has become new. That's why I'm saying the power of resurrection unto newness of life. There must be a noticeable change. It can't be business as usual. No. John the Baptist said, show then by your life, by your deeds that your life have changed. Just singing Jesus Christ doesn't change anything. It has to be the result of a profound, radical and total transformation that has happened in us. And guess what? The Holy Spirit continues that work in us. The Bible says we are transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory by the Holy Spirit. Until we see Jesus as he is, and we shall be like him. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit is doing that work of transformation until we see Jesus Christ. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? First question. Or you've just registered, enrolled, sympathized with his great moral character. You know, one of our daughters was studying philosophy and ethics. I don't know who it is. And I went in the book and I looked to the end there, and they put a list of great moral teachers. You know, the Buddhas, the Sakyamuni, all, and then they had Jesus as well. You know, one of many. You know, he's just one of the many avatars. Now, the people who heard Jesus Christ talking, they say, never one has taught like that. He did not start university, but look at all the John Lennox, all the big brain, all the big people, you know, trying to pray to Jesus to teach them his own word, etc. Jesus is unparalleled. You can't compare him with anybody. Well, if, you know, when the authority came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what happened? Do you remember? He just asked them a simple question. Is he I? What happened? They fell down. Just asking gently, is he I? Boom. You don't mess up with Christ. You don't mess up with Christ. Christ came here to tabernacle with us. You know, he's saying himself, well, nobody's taking my life. You know, I have the power to lay it down and to take it. But oh, he said, and he did it. He did it. What if Muslims are saying, oh, Jesus Christ, you know, how can he be most powerful when his own creation, that is death, can massacre him? No. No. That's utter ignorance. He said, I laid down myself. That's what he said. Because if he can just ask a question, is it I? They fell down. Well, do you know what he said? Well, I could, if I want to, just to call my father and send a legion from heaven and va vous terrasser vous tous, vous allez mourir. Personne va tenir. No one can stand before Christ. That's the Christ we believe in. He is powerful. There was a story of a mother who had a terminal illness. And there was a small child. She was living with a small. And the situation was so bad, and she was given a few days to die. She had no extended family. So the social service asked the neighbor, one of the neighbor, if they could keep the child, because they had good relationship with that family. So they kept the child. They knew what the child liked. They knew how to care for that particular child. It was good. The child did not know what was happening with the mom. And eventually, the mom died. How was the neighbor going to announce to the child? But even if they explained the child, he won't understand. You just think maybe, you know, mommy's gone to hospital because she always leaves me with the neighbor. Maybe she's coming back. The child won't understand. So what they did, they just took the child and go in the family home. As soon as they get at the door, the child run very quickly and shouted, "Mommy! Mommy!" And went in every bedroom, in the kitchen, everywhere shouting, "Mommy! Mommy!" And then she come back and said, "Oh, she's not there." Why am I saying this? I'm saying this because it's Jesus Christ or nothing. Is Jesus Christ in heaven? Jesus ascended in heaven. And he will welcome you and I one day. And will wipe away every tears. There is nothing you would have done for Christ of eternal significance that will not be rewarded. Now, it is ignorance, complacency, that leads people to go round and round and not serve Christ. Yesterday we looked at the word delight. He who delight in the law of God. And we say, what would be the modern synonym of that today, in today? It could be entertainment. Entertainment. He who delight in the things of God. The Bible says, if these things are in you, and if they multiply in you, they will not leave you passive, lazy, idle. This thing need to multiply in you. The things of God need to multiply. They have to be your priority. Life does not belong to us. Don't live on the past. Press on to the future. See what God wants to do with and in your life today. Don't be a Sunday Christian. No. People are serving the Lord. In this very church, we have so many prayer meetings. Well, in fact, the last one we had half night prayer, we were about 10 of us only. About 10 of us. Well, we say, if you complain, you know, abortion, what's the other one, assisted suicide, well, your complaint is not going to change anything. You can go to all the conferences in the world. It's not going to change anything. You got to pray. Well, I think our first daughter asked a difficult question. Well, it wasn't really difficult. It was difficult for her, not for me. She asked yesterday, if God's judgment is already decreed in one nation, and you pray for God to withdraw that judgment, wouldn't that be Hezekiah's strategy? Wrong strategy. Because people say you can pray and get God to change his mind because Hezekiah was to die and then he prayed, God changed his mind. Well, if you do that, trust me, you will pay a very heavy cost to that. If you are able to make God to change his mind, you will pay heavy cost for it. Hezekiah, the decree was, set your house in order. You're going to depart now. Set your house in order. Lord, I want to live. You know, I want my favorite show. Man versus food. I want my show. Okay, that's fine. Here is 15 years more for you to live then. During that 15 years, he had an additional child, son called Manasseh. One of the most corrupt who led the people of Israel astray against God because of life. I want to live. God says, set your house in order. You've served me. Take good testimony. Now go. I'm going to choose the name. I want to live. I want to live. Okay, live. He had a child. We know about Manasseh in the Bible. So it is biblical illiteracy to suggest that we can make God change his mind. God change him. If you do, you will pay a heavy price for that. In Psalm 78, yesterday we looked at the same scenario with the Israelites. You know, God is giving them manna. You know, manna, the Bible even calls this the food from heaven. The food of angels. God gave them, and they got fed up. And I asked a question yesterday to the student, to the brethren there. I said, why do you think they start complaining? We don't want this anymore. And someone say, they've had enough. They had enough, you know, to change the same menu all the time. No. Put us on a false spiritual diet. No. And one brother said it was because of the mixed multitude. Mixed multitude. You know, the Moabite, the Amorite, all those people had infiltrated. They were inside, and then they start complaining because they had their own diet, their own habits. Okay. They start complaining because they wanted meat. But I say, let's look into that and think a little bit more about it. Why did they want meat? Why? We found that those Gentiles, those nations, they eat a little bit, and the rest of the meat, the Bible said, they sacrifice to idol. They absolutely were craving for meat, because that will pave the way to sacrificing to idols. Do you understand that? The Lord is good. So where are we? Okay, we've made some progress. The title, still Knowing and Loving God. Knowing and Loving God, part 2. Knowing and Loving God, part 2. Let's start with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's a continuation of the topic we introduced last time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle John was talking about the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist. He speaks of many Antichrists who are already in operation in this world. So turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin, that's the Antichrist, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin, the son of perdition. Verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Verse 6. And now you know that, you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness, in French, the mystery of iniquity, is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Verse 8. And then the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception amongst those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. You see, why does the Antichrist have to do this? Why does he need all these signs and wonders and so-called fake miracles and all this? Why is that important for at his appearing? Why? Antichrist. In French, French has been influenced by the English way of saying it. Even French-speaking people start saying l'antichrist. That's wrong. In French, is antéchrist. 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 So you have Antichrist, you have before, that word ante means before, previous, preceding, coming before. So the Antichrist opposes Christ, opposes Christ, opposes God. But he also comes before Christ. Il vient avant Christ, before Christ. But then, he opposes Christ, he came before Christ, there is something else. He stands in lieu of Christ. So he poses himself as Christ. Don't think that everybody will say this is the Antichrist. No. Some people will really believe that he is Christ. People will believe that he is Christ. You know, it's not anti-Buddha, it's not anti-Muhammad, it's anti-Messiah. I told you the other day, for the Antichrist to establish his ruling, he will have to be able to suggest a solution for the problem in Israel. Everybody's tired now. Nobody knows what to do. 3/3 of resolution at the UN, they spend time deliberating against Israel, etc., on the issue there. 3/3, that's a lot of resources. Nobody knows what to do. But the Antichrist will come and will suggest something. Will even deceive Israel itself. Will deceive Israel. Oh, we've got it. We had enough. At least, at last, something. And then he will make a covenant with Israel to be received by Israel. Why is it important? Why is it important for the Antichrist to focus on Israel? Now, this is politically incorrect. True prophets come from the Hebrews. True prophets. They are here. They will come. The Bible says to them belong the covenants, the patriarchs, to them. Well, you just need to accept, as much as you think your country is the best, you just need to accept God's sovereign choice. So the Antichrist will draw very closer to Israel because something needs to come out of that. Hold your breath. The false prophet. You can't have real, meaningful, biblical prophet outside this box. Well, I remember one of my sons in Christ used to say, Brother Guy, I disagree with you. You know, when people say, think outside the box, he used to say, well, I'm limiting God in the box of his Bible. I can't think outside the box, unfortunately. That's what it is. So you see that in order to accept the new one world religion, there has to be some closeness and collaboration with Israel there in order to be accepted. Do you understand that? Even Muhammad himself had exposure with the Jewish people there. That was his starting point. When they refused to follow his newly found religion, he began to persecute them. He needed their validation, and he failed. He spoke of the people of the book. Who are the people of the book? Their own book says, Muhammad, if you are in any doubt, go and ask the people of the book. Who are they? Well, you can't come 7 centuries later and say, you know, everything that has happened before you is false. Because you're sitting in a cave, depressed somewhere, and you had the revelation of Gabriel coming. Well, the Bible, 66 books here written, you know, the stories, the event, the names of the people, these are real. The name of Israel, the name Israel came from God. The name Israel came from God. Think about that. I don't know where your country's name came from. I don't know. You got to wipe out Israel in order to demonstrate that there's no God. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. You can do whatever you want to do. You can change people's mind. You can become politically correct. You can do your fundraising for Gaza. You can be emotional. Do whatever you want to do. You want to change God's position. He will be faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We can go all over the place with these things about the Antichrist. We can go all over the place with this. But that's the big scheme of what is going on. And even believers themselves now have bought into deception now, and they become to change their view. They want to rewrite the Bible. They want to do their own thing. Well, you can do whatever you want. God does not change. What he said is what will happen. Do you know that the Bible says God is angry for two reasons? Number one, people scattered his people on the whole surface of the earth. God has never been happy with that. Number two, because they have divided his land. That's what God say. Who should I believe? Biden? Oh God. You see, we got to tread on solid foundation. Do you know what a world view means? A world view is the point, is the place where you are and analyzing the world. That's what a viewpoint, a worldview means. If you are a biblical Christian, this Bible should shape the way you look at situation, the way you interpret situation. You have to come from the biblical perspective. Well, see, here's my best example. You look at people in a commercial transaction. A lawyer is looking at the transaction. What does the lawyer see? The lawyer see a contract. I've given you the price you put there. Give me the equivalent in good or service. That's what the lawyer. That's a lawyer's point of view. The point from which they are looking at the situation. An accountant will go in his book and we say debit, credit. And we'll do the transaction and the adjustment. Credit, debit, balance. An economist will see the value of what is happening. The investor will look at his profit share, how it's doing. A psychologist will look at the behavior and the satisfaction the buyer is getting in buying that. La satisfaction du consommateur. What he gets out of it. That is called a viewpoint. A point from which you're viewing something. But if you are a Bible believer, your conception, your understanding of the society, of the family, must be led, influenced, and shaped by the Bible if you are a serious believer. But if you let the BBC be your inspiration, bravo. Therefore, we need to take the Bible seriously, dear friend. Oh, let me tell you something. We love so many things that are going on, don't we? You know, the march pro-life, you know, I had a newspaper where they gave me a detailed account of people marching in the city for pro-life, etc. That's really a good thing. But are they all believers in Christ? You see, we can support them to some extent. We love life, sanctity of life is Christian, is biblical, is godly, yes. But we differ because that undertaking is not necessarily leading people to Christ. And in fact, some of those leaders are not Christians. Well, they have to be careful not to beat the air. They have to be careful to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We can support good cause, but to some extent. Our primary cause is the salvation of people. And Christ to be glorified, we need to understand those things. Otherwise, we may be wasting our time. We can support causes to some extent. Yeah, environment, we can do all that. Yeah, that's fine. But we know that the environment itself will be burned up one day. So your effort will be futile at some point. You know, so just having that biblical perspective. Thinking about the family from a biblical perspective. Thinking about your children upbringing, biblical perspective. Your work, your job, if your work is a place. One day I heard the expression, sex industry. Have you heard that before? Sex industry. So the sex industry. So prostitution is industry. With shareholders, you know, and a contract, and shareholders, and workers, and making profit is industry. Well, would a Christian go there? I'm an accountant in sex industry. Won't make sense to me. So your faith in God must permit and drive everything in your life. But you need to know what God says. You need to know the Bible, what God teaches. The Antichrist is coming with a lot of signs and wonders and deceiving miracles. You see the proliferation of this phenomenon of miracles. I went to Canada, to Assiniboia in 2007. And I went to Assiniboia in Canada and I was preaching. And I was preaching and I finished to preach on the kind of things I'm talking about now. When I finished, the pastor came to me. There was a bottle of oil in the corner on the platform. And he came to me and said, "Oh dear, but do you want to minister in any way?" And he's giving me a bottle of oil. I said, "But I've been ministering for 2 hours already here. That's enough." You know, because that's how the church has been conditioned. You know, you come, you preach, and then you take a bit of oil, you put everybody as if you were frying something, you know, everybody's happy. You know, we had another church in St. Matthew in Old Kent Road there. You know, we decided to visit that church during midweek fellowship, and we went there, we prayed. After praying, they say, "Oh, it's a birthday. Oh, 1, 2, 3 birthday." And the pastor came with a bottle of oil because it's their birthday, they need to put on there. And people, lies everywhere. What does that add? Now, we need to strengthen the faith of the believers in Christ. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. They strengthen the souls of the believers, exhorting them, saying, through many tribulations, we should enter the kingdom of God. So the believers of old were prepared from the outset about that it will not be a walking in the park. They knew upon becoming Christians, you know what to choose. Moses, when he became old, of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he chose the shame of Christ to suffer. He knew the cost of choosing God. But what we see today, Christ, there's nothing serious, there's no substance, it's baseless, it's on noise, that means nowhere. You know, people are stealing money outside, they come to give in the offering, people say they are blessed, and pastor divorcing and remarrying, sometime in the same church as well. You know, I was in Canada there. I was preaching on these things when a lady came to me and said, "Thank you very much, you're able to teach these things in this church. Our church has been paralyzed because nobody can talk about these things anymore." Because there were so many cases of divorce, the pastor became embarrassed to talk about it. Whenever he thought, "Oh, you're hurting my feeling, I've gone through difficult," we still need to teach the Bible in order to warn. Everybody's doing whatever he wants now. believers need to be established in the things of God. Okay, let's try to conclude now. Where are we? We are somewhere. First John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Well, that's a beautiful statement there. Behold what manner of love. Think about that. What manner of love. Not just we've been saved. Not just that. But that we should be called children of God. Children of God. Well, I can only say this because I'm a human being like you. You know, some people look at themselves and say, am I really a child of God? Me? It doesn't depend on you. It depends on God in whom you've put your trust, who has saved you. It doesn't depend on you. It's something wonderful that we should be called children of God. We need to understand that. Now you think, oh, Giba, what's a great deal? What's a big deal about that? Well, there is a big deal. Move to verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Oh, now is a big deal now, because some people are children of the devil. As much as we want to think that everybody, you know, God is the father of everybody. No. To those who believe in him, to those who receive him, John 1:12, he has given to them the exousia. He has given them the jurisdiction, the privilege, the right to become children of God. Those who are born of God. Not everybody is a child of God. No. You have to be born of God to be his child. Didn't the Lord say they have the devil as their father? In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Column. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. These things are characteristic. But this love here is not romance. It's not Hollywood love. No, it's not a word. It's a love that is based on God himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit, according to God-ordained criteria. Well, wherever you look, you know, the Beatles, they started to popularize the concept of love. Is that love, according to God? Let's make love, not war. Well, okay, is love. And some people say, love is God. Have you heard that? Love is God. So whatever you do is God. No, God is love. And the love we're talking about here is inspired by God himself as a fruit that grows by the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Well, this man is saying, I'm born again, I'm Christian, and you continue to sin, you delight in sin. No. If you've been born of God, you do not sin. That means the direction of your life is the direction to holiness. It's not a direction. It's not an inclination. It's not a tendency to sin. No, it's the other way around. You were going this way, your life is now going this way with God. You do not continue to sin, delight in sin. You see, we are sheep, we're not porks. You know the pork? The pork is the one in the plate, yeah? Okay, the pig, yeah? The pig, his best place is the mud. He's happy, you know? But not the sheep, no. Different behaviors. Amen. We're going to just stop there. Well, I know, I'm conscious like you that I've gone a little bit all over the place, and not doing my notes, but hopefully when we come back next time, we will be able to deepen in this. But the key thing is, if you have not made peace with God, and you've just registered, enrolled to a religion, or, you know, you feel good about it, the time for salvation is now. You need to put order in your life and give your life to Christ before it is too late. Because Christ is coming. You know, your activity in the church won't save you at all. That is a consequence of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For the work which he has prepared beforehand, that we may enter into it. The service to the Lord is now to come, is a consequence of us being in Christ, where you can identify prayerfully what the Lord has called you to do in the house of the Lord. That's what it is. But you don't start by serving where there's no salvation. There is this fearful thing. The Lord says, in that day, many will come and say, Lord, haven't we done X, Y, Z? I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Do you understand? I'm not making up stuff here. I'm not making up. It's in the Bible. I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, I've done that. Now, make sure that you are saved first. And salvation has its traits and characteristics. The love for the things of God, obedience, all those kind of things. You can't just go all over the place. No. We have to be established in the things of God before it's too late. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you, Lord, for what has been, Lord, shared this morning. And we commit, Lord, every soul to your divine care. And we pray that, Lord, you will help us by your Holy Spirit for the rest of the journey. But, Lord, we particularly pray, Lord, for anyone here who has not been reconciled with you. When Jesus Christ has done everything, Lord, we pray for that particular person to come to good sense and come to you and humble before you and give their life, his life or her life to Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that we will forget all the past victories and honors and trophies and press on towards the goal because of the excellency of the grace of Christ who is coming back again. We commit our ways unto your holy hand, each heart, each soul, each spirit, and even each body that might be suffering in pain, in sickness, Lord. We pray for your benefit, the benefit of the cross, to reach out every soul here, Lord. You want to sanctify us, Lord, holy. Spirit, soul, and body. And we commit, Lord, ourselves to you. And we trust in you, you the divine porter. Have your own way. Guide us, Lord, in the way we should go, according to the abundance of your mercy. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Renew us, transform us unto more godliness. Change us into more Christ-likeness, that we may apply our heart, Lord, to your pleasure. We give you praise. Keep us, Lord, from the enemy, and protect each one of us. Where there are questions and difficulties, we pray that, Lord, you will meet each one's need where we are, because you are God. Help of the helpless, abide with us. We give you praise. We give you glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.